Pray. Lord, take this time. Use my mouth to speak your message that we might hear you in the next 15 minutes or so, that we would be changed to be better disciples of Christ. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So, yes, the dry bones, not an obvious Christmas passage, but as I said, having picked that and then thinking we can sing Dem Bones, I couldn't really look at anything else. It's perhaps not the most lightsome of topics for Christmas, but I was reading it earlier this week for reasons that I can't now particularly remember, and it occurred to me that there were things that I was thinking of when I was reading this passage that addressed the significant changes that Scotland is facing, and particularly the Kirk in Scotland is facing. And I wanted to start some kind of change here tonight about that. I don't think it's a message that Palmerston Place has heard for a while, and I think it's one that definitely needs to be said. Now, how is your Latin? Mine is basically all but non-existent. It's merely a string of maxims and phrases useful in law to cleverly say such things as, if you don't own it, you can't sell it, in a way that sounds so much more impressive. Nemo plus iuris ad alienam transferi post est quam ipsa haberet, or something like that. I'm not going to use the corrupt medieval Latin rule nemo dat, which is a reference that possibly no one here other than Heather might get. But my sermon title this evening is Latin. Ecclesia reformata semper reformanda secundum verbum Dei. It's a maxim in that sort of vein, saying something that should be very obvious, and it means the church is reformed and ever reforming according to the word of God. It's probably true that most, although by no means all, the people in Scotland today are living without reference to the God who created them. And with that in mind, I'm always encouraged to see that if you start talking to people, generally without a dog collar on, there's a lot of openness to talk about the things of God. Yes, there are those who don't want to know, but I would still say that the majority are willing to engage in the conversation. But what has that to do with dry bones? Well, this was part of the vision that God gave Ezekiel and is recorded in Ezekiel chapter 37. This vision was designed to bring hope to the nation of Israel, who at that point were still in exile, far away from the promised land. The vision pointed them to a brighter future, to their restoration to the land of Israel, and to a broader sense of spiritual renewal. There's much for us to learn here in describing this process of transformation to a place of hope, a place where we can experience that joy and that sense that something better may be round the corner. It would help Israel to develop an assured hope for the future, and it should be a huge encouragement for us as well. But the dry bones are on a journey, and we're a long way from living in that place of hope, foretold by God through the prophet Ezekiel for his people Israel. One thing that I just wanted to say is something which I'm generally assuming throughout this sermon tonight, and that is that the Church of Scotland and Palmerston Place Church, or whatever your own local church is within that, that church, that community, can be directly put in place of the people of Israel in Ezekiel's prophecy. Israel was God's chosen people then, and we are God's chosen people now. The vision begins with God showing Ezekiel a valley, which he describes as being full of bones, lying on the floor of the valley, which are very dry. Dry bones means that the person has been dead for a long time. After this, God asks Ezekiel whether these bones can live. And Ezekiel's answer to this is brilliant, and it's not what we might think. It's something like a bland statement that with God anything is possible, and so yes, of course they can live. Nor is it the mundanely obvious. They're dry bones. They are very, very dead. I think Ezekiel's response is fascinating because he has the presence of mind to wait, to pass the question back to God and say, "You tell me," or rather, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." He does not give his opinion, but passes it back to the Lord, who really does know whether or not these bones can live, to give the answer. God then tells Ezekiel to prophesy to these bones. Ezekiel hears a noise, and the bones come together, and they're covered in tendons and flesh and skin. There was, however, no breath. And so God tells him to prophesy again, and breath enters them so that they could come to life and stand on their feet. And Ezekiel tells us that there was a vast army of them. Where there was death, God brought new life, new breath, and dare I say it, new hope. Well, yes, I do dare say it, because this is a message of encouragement, bringing life to the dead. And we don't need to look too hard for the explanation, because it's right there in verses 11 to 14. God says that these bones represent the people of Israel, who had been complaining that their bones were dried up, that their hope was gone, and that they were cut off. So God tells Ezekiel to prophesy a third time and to tell the people of Israel that the sovereign Lord was going to open their graves and bring them back to their land. Then God says that they will know that he is the Lord. But remember, Israel is God's people, and so are we. So what is that land to which we are to return? We're not longing to head back to Israel as a collective marker of our identity. What we are about as a church is the Great Commission given by Jesus at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, including the central tenet of Christianity, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Truly living life according to that tenet would bring about an earth which resembled the kingdom of God foretold by Jesus, which is what the church is to endeavor to work towards realizing pending Jesus' return. Where am I going with this? Earlier this year, two books were published about the future of the Church of Scotland. I've read the one that one of my Facebook friends wrote, and I've started reading the other. And having looked at the passage from Ezekiel, I discovered that much of what I wanted to touch upon now had already been covered in the opening chapter of that second book, which is Sleeping Giant by the Reverend Tommy McNeill. And he says things far more eloquently than I had managed to say it. So what follows is a very potted version of Tommy's opening chapter to hopefully give you and me some food for thought and a challenge for possibly something new, possibly something you're already doing if you've read Tommy's book, but something new to do tonight. Honesty is the best policy, but are we ever really honest about our church? Do we really think that our church, be that Palmerston Place or some other local iteration of the church, is in good spiritual shape? Tommy reminds us of a good biblical principle. When our eyes are opened to the seriousness of the situation around us, individually and collectively, this is evidence of God's mercy to us and grace at work around us. If God didn't care, he wouldn't let us see that there are problems. If we're brutally objective about it, the church is not in good shape. Numbers are falling. Finances are increasingly stretched, even in places like Palmerston Place. Many churches cannot afford to keep their buildings in a state of repair, and few generate money the way that this building does. Many of my colleagues in the ministry struggle to keep their heads above water nowadays, whereas in times past, they were much more concerned about the consequences of sticking their head above the parapet. And that perhaps has led to something of the position that the church is in now in some areas of Scotland. Spiritually, there's a lot of disappointment, discouragement, I might even say despair. Yet there is hope. Indeed, there's more than hope. In what do we hope? We need to heed Christ's call on us to awake and arise. We need to acknowledge the true state of things and where we are with God. But God cares. He has a vision for the future of his church. And in your deepest heart, really, if you look, you do know this. You've probably sensed something of the burden of the church and a brokenness about our world, and have a recognition that the world needs God now more than ever. The local church, be that here or some other local church in a different local area, is the best hope for the future of Scotland and in bringing Scotland the message of Christ's salvation. The dry bones in Ezekiel's valley were dead, but the collection of dry bones showed that there had once been life, and with God that life was rekindled. It was through Ezekiel's proclamation of God's message for the bones that those bones came back to life. To make that proclamation, Ezekiel had to listen to God. Ezekiel had to remove himself from what he thought was possible and what he thought should happen, and to hand the whole situation over to God to control. Now, that's a dangerous thing to do, because we do not know where God will take us. Undoubtedly, God loves us, but in the love for us, we become his instruments in the world. What can we do if we're surrounded by discouragement? Well, we shouldn't give in. We shouldn't accept defeat. Rather, we should look to God. We should trust in God, and we should pay attention to his voice speaking into our lives. And we should be careful also that we remain open to his leading. And that's what Ezekiel did. Ezekiel saw the desolation in the valley. Ezekiel saw the dead bones. But seeing that, he had a choice to make. Be part of the problem or be part of the solution. Another part I'm going to lift directly from Tommy. In his book, he uses, I think, a great metaphor. He says often that people have a choice in life. And that choice in life is that they can either be a thermometer or a thermostat. A thermometer does nothing more than indicate the temperature in the room. The thermostat dictates that temperature. Be a thermostat. Don't just go with the flow. Dictate where that flow is going. Even if we cannot see a revival in the faith all about us, that is, to paraphrase the words of the Reverend Duncan Campbell, if we're not seeing revival all around us, that's absolutely no reason why we should not be living our own personal revival in our own lives, to become the example to others. The church is reformed and always reforming according to the word of God. We don't sit here now in the 1950s thinking all is well with the church packed to the rafters full of people and people sitting down the aisles, as I'm told did happen here in the 1950s. But it's not the 1950s, and we can't think all is well. But it's also not the case that we need to get back to the 1950s. That's more than 70 years ago. We live in the year 2022, and the church still exists in 2022. God still exists in 2022. But the church has drifted from the people. God has not. And that does not mean that we should compromise who we are, seeking to chase after popular ideas in the modern world. Truth is still truth. And Jesus is the only way to lasting peace, to be rescued from the consequences of our actions and to be reunited with our Father, God, in heaven. Increasingly, we have to try different things. Maybe it will be a Batman costume. Maybe it will be things like the Bridge, a gathering aimed at a much smaller demographic than the traditional Sunday morning service. We say that the Bridge is the group that we have for teenagers in this church and some of the others. roundabout, which meets monthly and that I was speaking at just shortly before this service. But maybe that idea of having smaller groups for different collections of people. Indeed, this evening service is a different demographic from the people who come in our morning. And again, it's different from the people who are at the bridge. The reformation that we need to seek now is that the church returns to being more closely aligned with Christ. There's something compelling about the Bible. People coming to faith later in life often cite the actual Bible when asked what was the thing that convinced them of the truth of the good news that comes from faith in Jesus Christ. A spiritual principle, which Tommy says in his book, that he's found helpful over the years, and I have to say, thinking about it in writing this evening's sermon, that I actually agree with him, is that God never asks a question or puts a question into your mind for his own benefit. When God asks a question, it's never for his benefit because he's not looking for information. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And there's nothing about our lives that he doesn't know. When he asks a question, he asks because he wants you and me to know something, to see and to understand. God's question to Ezekiel is the pivotal point on which the story of the dry bones hinges. And Ezekiel's not dodging the question and handing it back to God. Rather, Ezekiel is displaying a true understanding and acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God in every aspect of life. Ezekiel's answer was allowing God to be God rather than seeking to put God in a God-shaped box. In asking the question, God was encouraging Ezekiel to lift his eyes from the immediate challenge in front of him, the dry bones, and raise his eyes towards heaven. Ezekiel needed to understand what was in front of him, but not from Ezekiel's perspective. Ezekiel needed to understand it from God's perspective. Fundamental to understanding things from God's perspective, or trying to understand things from God's perspective, is that we must have faith in God, in his sovereignty, in his love and goodwill to all men and women, and in his desire for the very best in this world. God is asking the same sorts of questions of us, the seemingly insurmountable problems facing the church. Can you make a difference? Can we bring change? Can we bring life? To be honest, on our own strength, no, we can't. Trying to answer and solve such questions would break us and bring us to our knees. But from the vantage point of heaven's power and the provision of God, anything and everything is possible. We need to acknowledge that God alone is powerful, but also God is the supreme sovereign. Our wishes and desires aren't relevant. Our desire to see every pew filled doesn't matter. What matters is what God wants. And if he chooses to bring back life to this church, it will be because this church has submitted to God. Now, I don't know if that will happen. I pray that it will, and I earnestly desire that it will. But it's not in my control. Only God can revive his church. What we need to do is to attune ourselves to God's will. And to do that, we must pray. We must read his word. We must listen. When we have God's word from God, then we act. And we must work in partnership with God, submitting to his will for our lives and for this church. And what will we see if that does happen? Well, we will see dry bones coming to life, but not meager skeletons. Rather, we will see an army of God. It's by God's power that dry bones will be transformed into vibrant life, from being dead, lifeless, purposeless people to being a people full of purpose, destiny, future, and salvation. If you see little around you to encourage you, what should you do? Well, perhaps first, as was suggested by the Reverend Duncan Campbell, perhaps first you should look within to see if there's anything inside you to encourage you. If you see little life, little joy, much despair in your heart, then look to the God of Ezekiel and invite him in. Invite revival in your own heart and in your soul through his word and his spirit. Only once the sovereign God is breathing new life into our own dry bones can we ever expect anything to happen outside our own heart. In Palmerston Place, we start a revival tonight, but we start it in our own hearts. Amen.